If you are following along in a Bible, the passage that we're looking today at is in the Gospel of John. That's there's four books at the beginning of the New Testament, and this is the fourth one, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we're at chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. This passage reads this way. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. See, he kept the common purse and used to steal what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." Let me start by saying two things. Mary doesn't show up a lot in the gospel stories, but when she does, she's always doing something she's not supposed to. There's a great story in Luke 10 where, again, Jesus has gone for a meal. These were good friends of him, his Lazarus, Mary and Martha, sisters and a brother, and he'd gone to their house for dinner. And Martha was doing all the things that she was supposed to do, preparing the meal, setting the table, making sure everybody had the drinks they needed while while all the men sat around and just were served. And Mary, who was supposed to be helping her sister, instead had the audacity to sit down at the feet of Jesus and listen to what he was teaching. Sit down with all the men who that was their space that they were supposed to be in, and she had the audacity to sit there with her. And when Martha went to Jesus and complained, she's not doing what she's supposed to do, Jesus' response was essentially the same as it was in this, leave her alone. In fact, she's actually doing the better thing, learning and listening. Jesus just turned everything upside down, and Mary is a good example of that when we come across her. Here, too, she's not doing what she's supposed to be doing. The complaint that Judas raises, in a sense, is kind of easy to disregard because it comes out of Judas's mouth. We hate Judas, don't we? Judas sold out Jesus for 30 pieces of the silver. Because of Judas, Jesus ended up being crucified, being arrested, being on all of these false charges against him. We love to hate Judas. And in the scripture, which was the stories were written after it had actually happened, they always want to make sure we know this is this awful Judas who we're talking about. So when Judas raises a complaint about something, we're kind of preconditioned to go, yeah, Judas. What are you thinking, Judas? You're the one who betrayed Jesus. And on top of that, we learn a little bit more about how awful Judas is. He's a thief. He's the one who carries the group's money around, and he's skimming it off the top. So, of course, he wants the money to go in the pot. He doesn't really want it to go into perfume that gets poured over Mary's feet. And so it's easy to disregard his complaint because it's coming from Judas. But here's the thing. I'm kind of with Judas in this one. I'm not a thief. I hope I didn't surprise anybody with that statement. I like to think that I wouldn't have sold Jesus out to those who wanted to kill him. But honestly, wouldn't the money have been better spent on the poor? The nard, this type of perfume that Mary poured an entire pound of it over Jesus, it was worth somewhere in the realm of a year's salary. Now just imagine that, if you will. Now not necessarily a really well-paying job salary, they say, but even still, she somehow had come into a pound of some of the most costly perfume that existed. We don't even know how she came into it. Was it handed down to her? Did she buy it? Where on earth did she get the money for it? We don't know any of the answers to that. Somehow, she had this incredibly, incredibly expensive perfume that she just dumped over Jesus. Now, in this, we're told she dumped it all over his feet, but other gospels suggest that maybe it actually went over his entire body. There's some discrepancies between the different ways the story is told. It doesn't really matter. The point is she dumped it all out. And honestly, I'm sitting there with Judas saying, seems like a waste of money that could have been used in better ways. Don't you think? Aren't we supposed to, like, feed the hungry, clothe the naked? This would go a long way. An entire year's salary would go a long way towards, you know, the Out of the Cold program or the food bank or the Young Street Mission or something like that. This money would go a lot, would be spent a lot better if we used it that way. A bunch of years ago, I had the chance to go to Israel. And one of the things we did is we went, because this is what you do when you go to Israel, you go to all the holy sites, all the places where Bible stories happen, and lots of them are commemorated with cathedrals or churches or different places. And almost all of them, the churches or cathedrals that are there, are completely encrusted in gold. Gold covers everything. They're extravagant. They were nauseating, to be honest, because I sat there and I looked. You could see the poverty in the streets, and yet these buildings, the amount of wealth that went into these buildings. And I realized, kind of like Judas, I'm going, oh, come on. Couldn't we solve the entire problem of poverty the world over if we melted down all the gold and all the cathedrals around the world and gave it to the poor? Feel a lot like Judas in that. We at Walmer have struggled so much with this same thing. We ask the question, how much could we have done if we hadn't been spending so much of our money, such a huge percentage of our budget, trying to maintain this building? We ask the same questions that Judas asked. Wouldn't it be better if it was just sold? Ironic, given that that's what we're doing. And the money given to the poor, wouldn't that be better? That's what Judas is asking. Wouldn't it be better? And I don't know if I'm the only one. My guess is I'm not the only one in the room who's saying, I might be more like Judas than I thought. Uh-oh. Come on, Mary. And I even go, you know, maybe she didn't have to use it all. Like, a whole pound of perfume. It says the fragrance filled up the whole house. Can you imagine an entire pound of perfume poured over a guy? Of course it filled up the whole room. Did it have to be that much? And if the way that John's written it is absolutely factual and it was just on his feet, that's a lot of perfume on just his feet. Did it have to be the whole pound? Maybe she could have taken, I don't know, an eighth of a pound. That would still be a lot. And sell the rest and give the money to the poor. Maybe she could have just done, like, dip her finger in it and, like, wipe it across his forehead or something. That's what we think of as an anointing as well. Did it have to be a full pound of the most expensive perfume going that costs somebody somewhere a year's salary to be able to buy it? Maybe it could be a little bit less. Jesus answers Judas, and he starts by saying, leave her alone, which is the same thing he essentially said to Martha in the other story in Luke. Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with me, but you do not always have me. My Western evangelical sensibilities think that that statement really wraps it all up very nicely. Jesus was there, physically present, and so she anointed the physically present Jesus. It is not intended to be something that we would do because Jesus is not physically present with us. And so we can say with Judas, wouldn't it be better if it was sold and the money given to the poor? Because that fits with what we actually believe in typical North American evangelicalism that is the way to do it. That you don't build buildings that are encrusted in gold. You put the money to the streets. You put the money into the ministry stuff that it's meant to be. And Jesus said that. He gave permission to that. This is a one-off kind of a thing, we can say. This was about Jesus and his impending death. It wasn't just because Jesus was there, but it was a specific situation at a specific time. This was about Jesus and his impending death. This was a kind of anointing of Jesus. When somebody died, they would use perfumes and spices and things as part of the embalming process before he was buried. And so Mary was a little bit off on her timing. This was pre-Jesus dying, but essentially that's what was happening. That it was a prophetic kind of act, an anointing of the Messiah on the eve of the salvation of all of humanity. And I like that explanation a lot, because it deals with all of my inner Judas that says, surely this should have been sold. Well, it's okay that she didn't sell it, because she was dealing with the actual Jesus. And if Jesus was sitting here, right here in front of us today, my goodness, would we not do the same thing? Wouldn't we, like empty all the riches from our, I just was going to say from our purses and wallets, but I realize most of us probably don't have any riches in there other than debit cards and credit cards. And I don't know, would Jesus like that if we just threw all our plastic at him? Did Mary know, though, that she was anointing Jesus in anticipation of his death and burial? Was she really a prophet engaged in a prophetic act? Or was she just a person so overcome by the presence of Jesus that she poured out an entire pound of this costly perfume on him? Did it have to be such expensive perfume she used? There were other lesser qualities of the same perfume that she could have used. I still am left with the question, what are we to do about passages like those in Micah 6, which speak of God's preference for things like justice and the alleviation of poverty over things like expensive and costly offerings? I want to invite you to hear these words, because I think they fit. I think this is what, if the words hadn't come out of Judas' mouth and had come out of somebody a little bit more pious, a little bit less evil, I think that we could hear these words and go, of course you're going to ask that question. In Micah, the prophet writes, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He could have said, would the Lord be pleased with an entire pound of the purest nard that you can find, this perfume? He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? And so again, we look at Mary, who was a Jewish person, fully entrenched in the Jewish religion, of which words like this were all through the scriptures, saying, give your money to the poor, take care of the homeless, the sick, the alien and strangers among you. That's in your head as you watch this woman dump an entire pound of costly perfume over Jesus' feet. And we can say it was a one-off thing if we want. But that one-off thing that Jesus accepted still somehow sits a little wrong in me. And is that, I don't think, again, it's maybe not just me. Maybe you're sitting there thinking, Elaine, Jesus said it. You've got to get over your heresy that you don't really think this was a good thing that Jesus said. But I do. I sit there and I think, there's Jesus, and there's such incredible poverty, such incredible oppression and injustice. Couldn't that have been spent better elsewhere? And we can say that she was engaged in this prophetic act. We can say that she was anointing Jesus for his burial. But was she really? When we look back on it in hindsight, we can make all of those connections. We can even make a connection of saying, my goodness, this whole situation where Mary is at the feet of Jesus and she's anointing Jesus, it looks a lot like what's going to happen in another week's time, where we look at Jesus kneeling at the feet of his disciples and washing their feet and saying, just as I'm serving you, so you should serve others. And we go, Mary got it ahead of time. And we can make those connections because we're looking in hindsight, because we're away over here and we're looking at the story back there. But in the moment, was Mary aware of what she was doing? Was she aware that she was engaged in this prophetic act? Or was she just being completely irresponsible? I think the people sitting around her thought she was being completely irresponsible because that's who Mary is. She doesn't help serve. She doesn't help cook. She doesn't help take care of the guests. She just sits there and listens to what it is that Jesus is teaching. She doesn't know her place. She doesn't do the things she's supposed to do. She does the wrong things. Mary is just somehow always wrong. And this is proof. Because she wasted an entire year's salary in this one thing. What could she have done with that? And yet, even as I say that, there is something about Mary's extravagant devotion to Jesus. There's something about this extraordinary act of worship that we are invited to witness that I can't help but think must teach us something about our own worship. Somehow, I'm not satisfied with saying, well, this was a one-time thing. It's not meant to be replicated. It's not meant to be an exemplar for how we engage with Jesus because it was a one-time thing. And so, yes, if it was happening today, we would hear from heaven on high Jesus say, you're right, it would be better to sell it and give the money to the poor. But I'm not sure that that's actually true. I'm not convinced by the arguments that I have read and heard about the idea that this is just a one-off thing, that we can ignore essentially what happened because it happened at a set time and a set place and has no bearing on us. You see, the stories that are in Scripture aren't there just because they're interesting. They're not there just because they're part of another interesting story. Scripture reveals God to us. When we open up Scripture and we read the poetry and we read the legal code and we read the stories and the history and the weird apocalyptic literature, it all reveals to us something about who God is, and it invites us into that relationship. We don't just sit back, read it, and learn from afar, this is who God is. We're invited to step into it, to engage and find out who we are in relationship with God. And so when we read the story, we can't just sit back here, read it, watch it like it's a scene taking part in a movie on a screen somewhere, and we're just watching it, taking it in, going, oh, isn't that interesting? Oh, that would make a good movie. I wonder who would play Mary, right? Like we can't do that. Because that's not the point of Scripture, to just sit back and watch a movie unfold on a screen. The point of Scripture is for us to step into it, for us to be part of it, for us to discover as we watch a person like Mary engage in this extravagant, extraordinary devotion and worship of God, we are invited to step into that. And the question is, are we sitting on the sidelines watching it unfold like Judas? Tut, tut, tut. That is wrong. What are you doing? You're not doing this the way it's supposed to be done. Or are we able to step into Mary's shoes and maybe not care so much about our place and what's correct and what's appropriate and instead just be all out in devotion and worship for who God is and what Jesus did? See, when I think about it more deeply, I think, okay, on the surface, we have this woman. She's where she's not supposed to be. She's doing something that blows everybody's minds in its absurdness. But then I take a moment and I step into Mary's skin. What incredible courage this woman had. She was so enamored with Jesus. She was so completely blown away by what she may or may not have understood as the presence of God right there in a human person in front of her, that she lay it all out. She poured it all out, knowing that there were people watching her, knowing that there were people judging her. It was all drowned out by the presence of Jesus himself. And this is why I can't say that this whole thing about Mary is just a one-off thing and we can pretty much ignore it. Because I think that we are being invited to leave it all there, to pour it all out the way that Mary did. It might not be a pound of costly perfume. There's no physical Jesus in front of us for us to pour it upon. But it does raise the question, what is extravagant, all-out devotion and worship of God through Jesus Christ? What does that look like for us? Because if Mary's anything to go on, it doesn't look like all the shoulds and musts and be appropriate in how you comport yourself. Now, I'm not saying chaos reigns, because the Bible is really clear that God is a God of order, not a God of chaos. And the Apostle Paul wrote to numerous churches at numerous different times saying, come on, people, you have to have some more order in the way that you worship. So I'm not saying it should be all chaos, but I am saying that when we come to worship, whether we come to worship and you're sitting in your own living room or you're here and we're all gathered together, how conscious of you of the presence of God and how conscious of you of all the other people around you who might be watching, who might be judging, who might be like Judas saying, surely there's a better way to do it than that. Surely that you're doing is inappropriate. I also don't think the answer to Judas's complaint is black and white. See, Judas made it like this. He said, she poured out all that money on Jesus' feet. She should have sold it and given all that money to the poor. It has to be one or the other. But Scripture has both. Scripture has a balance. Scripture has, yes, what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God, absolutely. Scripture is filled with verses about our responsibility to care for the poor, to be welcome and hospitable to the aliens and the strangers among us. That's all out there. I heard it said once that if all the verses in the Bible that had to do with our responsibility to care for the poor were taken out of the Bible, your Bible would actually fall apart. There'd be nothing left. Because it's drenched in that instruction. But it's the same Bible that has detailed instructions on how many jewels, how much gold and how much silver and how much bronze would be poured into the building of the temple that was built to be the holy residence of God himself. And we can say, well, the New Testament, there's no temple. We are the temple. And so that takes care of that. It's all Scripture. We're all invited into it. And I think there's a place for extravagant devotion and worship like Mary did. And I think there's a place for saying, hold off, maybe this would be better given to the poor. It would be so nice if our Bible gave black and white instructions. It would be lovely. If you could just pick up a Bible, you know, we're trying to decide if we should sell our building or not. Well, if I look it up to Proverbs chapter 2, it says, if you're in this situation where you can't afford your building, you should sell it to somebody and then figure out what to do from there. Done. Answer. Wouldn't it be nice? Wouldn't it be nice if you were trying to figure out, I'm not sure what I'm supposed to be doing with my life, where I'm supposed to be spending my time. I'm not feeling like I fit here, but I'm not feeling I fit here and maybe here, but I don't know. Oh, well, if you look it up to the book of what should I do with my life, there's a verse that tells you, says this is what you should do. If you fit these categories, do this. If you fit these categories, do this. It would be lovely if we could just open it up. It would have all our answers like that. We didn't have to think. We didn't have to engage our brains. And we didn't have to actually talk to God about it. But that's not how Scripture works. That's not how this whole life of faith works. See, God is interested in relationship. And that's that picture of Mary over Jesus' feet, wiping the oil from his feet with her hair, dumping an entire year's worth of salary over his feet in this act of extraordinary love. That's what God desires of us. Relationship. Sold out, complete, absolute and total relationship with a Father who loves us so much that he sent his own Son to die so that we could have a way to him. A Father who has said, you are my beloved children. You've been adopted into my family. You are inheriting the kingdom of God myself. The God of Scripture invites us into relationship. The God who reveals himself in Scripture gives both ands far more than he gives either ors. For Mary, on that day, it was right that she anoint Jesus with an entire pound of one of the most costly perfumes available. For you today, that might also be right, or it might not. There might be another day when we hear the words of the prophet Micah saying, stop with all this giving of all this wealth that you're doing, and instead give it to fights for justice. Give it to the people who are fighting for peace, who are standing and standing up for those who can't stand up for themselves, who are having voices for those who are marginalized. You see, the Bible has a lot of both ands. And the only way we know if in that moment we should be with Mary dumping our perfume on Jesus' feet, or we should be with Judas, as he pretended to be, giving the money to the poor, is if we actually are in relationship with God and we ask God, God, I came into this money. I came into this perfume. I came into whatever it might be. What would you have me do with it? It's not for me to tell you. It's not for Judas to tell Mary. We have a responsibility as followers of Jesus to know Jesus, to be in relationship with Jesus, and to listen for what he has to say. Yes, sometimes he speaks through other people, absolutely. I wish this passage was super black and white. I see it balanced with Jesus' words in Matthew 25, when he said that whatever we do for one of the least of these, the poor, the oppressed, the marginalized, the other, we do it for him. In that, I see that maybe for today, Judas was right, that Mary's act maybe wasn't meant to be duplicated by us. Or maybe it's not such a clear-cut either-or answer and question. Isn't there something about Mary's devotion, about her extravagance, about the way that she honored Jesus that we could learn? In our sometimes pious snubbing of the expensive vestments and paraphernalia of worship and worship spaces, do we run the risk sometimes of snubbing the one who we worship? Now, of course, as with anything, buildings and spaces can become the thing we worship instead of a venue toward the one we worship. Might there not be a place for beauty and extravagance in our worship of God? And do we really have to choose between beauty and worship of God and serving the poor, or are not they all tied up and one of the same?